Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Luke 22:14-20. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.
Amen. Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is good to be in God's house, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to let you know that this is the last Sabbath I'll be spending with you for 2017. Amen. 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 And today we get to celebrate the highest service in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Did you know that? The Lord's Supper is the highest service in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so we get to celebrate that today. It continues to represent what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so today I want to speak with you about what Jesus did at the Last Supper and beyond under the title, The New Covenant in Christ's blood. The new covenant in his blood. Thank you for the scripture reading, Austin. That was beautiful. You know, the word of God is one of our highest treasures here on earth. Without the word of God, where would we be? With the word of God, we have a whole, it's almost like it's numerous amount of denominations. With the word of God, there are so many divisions and distinctions. And we have the word of God. I thank God we have it, because I don't imagine what it would be if we didn't have God's word. And just this week we see somebody saying they wanted to change a little bit in the word of God again, especially in the wording of the Lord's Prayer. But it's going to stay the same way for me, amen? We must stick with God's word, regardless of what, who says. We got to stay with the word. We got to stay with the word. How many of you heard a term that I'm a New Testament Christian? How many have heard that term before? Stick those hands up, man. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Raise the hands up. Very good. What does it usually mean when you hear the term that I'm a New Testament Christian? Ah, that's the primary reason for saying it. There might be other reasons, but that's the number one reason. It is to say I am no longer under the law. And by the way, I am not under the law either. I'm just in agreement with the law, amen? I'm in agreement with it. I'm not under the law, but I'm in agreement with the law. The New Testament, the New Covenant in Christ's blood. Let us pray. Father and our God, your word is true. And today, each of us here is excited because nothing can stop you from being God. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth and this entire universe. And you are our creator. You made us male and female. And we thank you for this privilege. As we open your word, as we study this passage, as we reflect upon what Jesus did and continues to do for us, Lord, we praise you this morning. We ask that you will sharpen our minds, strengthen our intellect, and deepen our experience with you. Speak to us in your word. Speak to us from your word. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, I'd like to remind each of you here today that our Creator is a God of covenant. Amen? And that is even attested to by His name, Yahweh. one of his personal names, Yahweh. That's how he revealed himself, particularly to Moses at the burning bush. He revealed himself as the God of the covenant. Yahweh was God's covenant name to ancient biblical Israelite. That was his personal name. But what is a covenant? He's a God of covenant. Yahweh is his personal covenant name to the Israelites. But what is a covenant? God made a new covenant with Adam and Eve. Thought somebody would say amen. Amen. Which is a giveaway for a question I usually ask. Which covenant is older? The new covenant or the old covenant? This Bible scholar, I should do what he does to me in Bible class and tell him, you don't say anything. But it is true. The new covenant is much older than the old covenant. And this is where many Christians miss the mark. The new covenant, its first reference is in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And we'll come back to it a little later on, but you can peek on it. You can pop your Bible and sneak peek before we get down there. But the new covenant is actually older than the old covenant. And so God made the new covenant with Adam and Eve after they sinned in the Garden of Eden. God also made the rainbow covenant with Noah after they came out of the flood. The covenant in Genesis 3:15 is about a certain seed, which was repeated to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, and to their descendants. A certain seed, singular. God was going to raise up a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. He was going to raise up a prophet, this seed. And by the way, that prophet is with a capital P. God would raise up a male-born child that would be the Hamashiach, the Messiah, God's anointed Christ. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Our first scripture text. Genesis 3. Some of you I know are eager to go to that verse. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And theologians call this the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. And God was the preacher. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, the scripture says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And my version actually capitalized the S in the second word, seed, there. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's the first reference to this promised seed. By the way, do you know who this seed is? Yes. Yes. Today there's great conflict that the seed is the children of Israel. Absolute nonsense. Paul wrote the entire book of Galatians trying to handle this point for us, telling us that the seed is who? All right, some of you don't look like you're convinced. Let me go to Galatians then. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 3. So we were just in Genesis 3. Now we're going to Galatians chapter 3. And let's see what Paul says. And I'll read verse 15 as well. But 16 is a real verse I want to tell you of in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, 15 says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. If it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed," and they capitalize the S there for us. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed," who is? Christ. So we don't have to guess who this seed is. The seed is Jesus. Amen? So yes, my friends, a covenant is a binding legal compact or agreement between two or more parties. In a legal sense, a covenant is a formal agreement or contract. It can be on a personal, local, national, international, or universal level. When you take out a loan, when you get married, or when alliances such as NATO or NAFTA are formed, all these are examples of a covenant. I hope you're getting the point. A covenant is very important, especially when God makes one. Amen? Now, the words covenant and testament are synonyms. Did you know that? It's one and the same thing. A covenant or a testament. It's the same exact thing. And today we classify the Old Testament scriptures or the Old Covenant scriptures as the Old Testament. Today we classify the New Covenant scriptures as the New Testament. Aha, you might not have realized it, but that's exactly what we do. By the way, in my research, there's one page in the Bible that needs to be ripped out. I don't have the luxury of having one of those Bibles that I could do it with today, but there's one page that needs to be ripped out. Did you know which page it is? The one that divides Malachi from Matthew. Amen? Because all scripture is one. From Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 verse 21, all scripture is one. It's given the same way. It's God-breathed. It originates with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And by the way, the two covenants are the same. Did you know that? The terms of both covenants are the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? We'll get to it. The only difference is that the first covenant, the old covenant, was ratified with the blood of goats and bulls and animals. The new covenant was ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. But the terms of the covenant are the same. The Ten Commandments. And we'll come to it. So the words covenant and testament are synonyms. They speak about one and the same thing. In the Old Testament scriptures, one word for covenant is the Hebrew word berith. That's the Hebrew word for covenant in the Old Testament. It literally means to cut, as in cutting a deal. To cut a deal. That's what it literally means. In the ancient Eastern customs, including in biblical Israel, when a covenant was cut, some literal cutting took place. Did you know? Literal cutting, and there was blood involved in a covenant. Animals were carefully chosen for the occasion, and they were cut into two halves right down the middle. Not only that, the animals cut into two halves would be laid out so as to create a center aisle just like it is here. And half the animal was on one side, the other half on the other side, and a center aisle goes right down the middle of the two pieces. The covenant parties would take turns walking through the passageway. And by so doing, by taking this walk, the covenant was now in effect. And the idea by both parties was, may I be torn apart like these animals if I do not uphold my end of the deal, my part of the covenant. But blood had to be shed. A covenant is serious. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to that chapter in Hebrews. The 9th chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to begin in verse 16. And I'm going on down through to 22. Hebrews chapter 9, 16 through to 22. For where there is a testament. Same word for covenant. Totally they are interchangeable. They are synonyms. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the debt of the testator. You know who is a testator? We don't use that word today. Kind of obsolete. We use words today like sponsor, guarantor. Those are the terms we use today. That's who a testator was in the Old Testament system or in biblical times. So it says here, for where there is a guarantor, where there is a surety, where there is a sponsor, there must also of necessity be the death of the sponsor, the death of the guarantor, the death of the surety. For a testament, a covenant, is in force after men are dead. And amazingly, I was looking in a bulletin today, and I saw something was announced about estate planning. Anybody saw that? It's the same idea. If you make a will after you're dead, the law must honor your final testament, your final covenant, your final will. It's amazing that they show up in the bulletin today when I'm talking about the covenant. Amazing. It helps me to make the point. Yes. And here it says in verse 17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. I wonder if you're catching where I'm going. Today, we're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the heart of our Christian belief. And it says here that it has no, a covenant, a testament has no power at all while the testator lives. By the way, think about this. In the midst of frightening beasts, in Revelation chapter 13, we are told that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the... Oh, when was Jesus slain again? Why do you think about that while we study our subject today? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when the foundations were laid, the scripture says the morning stars sang together. The foundation of the world was 6,000 years ago. Jesus only died 2,000 years ago. Not quite even yet, but about approximate. Think about that. But yet Revelation says he's the Lamb slain from the... And we know the foundation of the world was on creation morning when God began his creation. Amen? That's 6,000 years ago. Now, it says here in Hebrews 9:17 that a testament has no power, a covenant has no power at all while the testator lives. Verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant. And Paul gets real clear what he's talking about now. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. That's the old covenant, what we call the old covenant. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. So the terms of the covenant as well as the people were sprinkled with blood. Verse 20 says, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, do you remember that the words covenant and testament are synonyms? I want you to at least leave with that today, amen? Covenant and testament, one and the same thing. In the Old Testament, the word for covenant was the Hebrew word berith. And today there's a Jewish secret society called the B'nai B'rith, for example. It talks about something to do with the covenant. You know, they bind themselves together. But in the New Testament, the word for covenant is the Greek word diatheke. And again, diatheke means testament or covenant. Same thing, diatheke. Remember now, the word covenant means to cut a deal. Almost all things were purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. My question then, how many of us have sinned? How many of us have sinned? All. So I can agree with the Vatican Council of 1961 through 1964 that all of us must take responsibility for the death of Jesus Christ. Amen? I can agree where they say it right. I can agree. But you know, oftentimes we just say the Jews kill Jesus. No, we all kill Jesus. Because Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, my sins put Jesus at that cross. Never mind that it was in a Jewish council and a Roman council that the decision was made to put him to death. But my sin placed him there. Amen? My sin nailed him to the cross. Your sin nailed him to the cross. We are as guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ as were the Jews back then, or the Romans back then. We all together put Jesus to death. He died for all of our sins. Amen? He did. And we have to take responsibility. Every one of us in this room need a Savior today. We need a Savior from sin. And praise be to God, Jesus is just that Savior that we need. Amen? Jesus is our Savior. And so I want to ask you an important question today. Are you in a covenant saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Is your sin being washed away today by the blood of Jesus Christ? Let us not allow his sacrifice to go in vain. Now our scripture reading was nicely read for us by Austin in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down. Amen? In John chapter 2, when his mother called him to tell him that they ran out of wine, they ran out of sweet, precious, pure grape juice. I don't know if it was sparkling cider, but I know it was grape juice. Amen? Don't know if they had the sparkle going in it, but it wasn't alcohol. When his mom called him to say, hey, they ran out of wine here, Jesus says, woman, my hour has not yet come. But here, the note changed. It says, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And Kevin makes this very plain in Bible studies. It wasn't 12. Judas was absent. 12 was supplied by translators. It simply said the apostles. 12 was supplied. It's not original in the Greek. Because Judas was not there. We know that. He was away. There were 11. And so it says here, and when he had sat down, the 12 apostles with him, then he said to them, Jesus said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Mind you, Jesus had celebrated at least 2 previous ones with his disciples. He walked this earth for about 3.5 years. Every year there's a Passover. It opens up the Jewish year. It's opened up with a Passover. And so Jesus said with fervent desire, this one was going to be special. This one was not going to be eating some nice McDonald's or some Kentucky Fried Chicken. I mean, that's not quite what they had. But it was meat. It was meat. They weren't vegetarian like many of us are today. They ate meat. Clean meat. And it was a part of the Passover meal. And so it says, Jesus says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In other words, this was going to be the last one. Because next year, this time, I was not going to be with you any longer on earth. I was going back to heaven from where I came. Are you catching the picture? Boy, I tell you, church is quiet today. Maybe a good sign of learning anyways. Amen. And so Jesus, next Passover, was not going to be with them. He would even be in a better place in heaven, ministering on our behalf. So he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Amen. There's a special supper. Revelation 19 speaks about it. The marriage supper of the Lamb, to which we are all invited, to which we are all called to be a part of. And in this marriage supper, Jesus himself is going to feed us. And it's going to taste like something you've never tasted before. Amen? It's going to be heavenly food. It's going to be sweeter than manna. It's going to be great. And I look forward to that meal. By the way, did you know Ellen White had a vision about that supper? She saw a table that she says was many miles in length. Yet, Mac, I could look at the other end and see you clearly. Much clearer than you're sitting in the congregation today. Yes! She says we could look all over it and we could see each other's face very clearly and we fellowship. We fellowship. Jesus himself will actually serve us in that kingdom. Anybody looking forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb? Amen. I'm looking forward to it. And so Jesus said, I will not eat of it again until I eat it with you new in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19. And when he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Fulfilling Daniel chapter 9, 26, and particularly 27, that says he's going to cause the sacrifice and offerings to cease. King James Version says oblation. He's going to cause them to cease. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. He was going to die for us. I want to remind you that all human beings of all times were saved the same way. Old Testament people were not saved by law, and New Testament people are saved by grace. That's a fallacy. All human beings of all times are saved the same way. We're all saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? All the Old Testament sacrifices and symbols pointed that one day the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the suffering servant would come and would die for our sins. It was all done by faith. They look forward by faith and we look backward still by faith. We're all saved the same way. No human beings was ever saved without grace, without faith. Amen? Everyone who has ever been saved or ever will be saved by the merits of Jesus Christ. Gentiles and Jews, Protestants and Catholics, we're all saved the same way through faith in Christ shed blood for us. Amen? Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. A text I referenced to you earlier. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. What does it say? In the midst a frightening beast. John wanted to remind us that the book of Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. Amen? While it tells us how things are going to come down to an end, and that they will be coming to an end, it wants to point out that Jesus is the center of scriptures. Amen? So in Revelation 13 verse 8, the scripture says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that's the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life. And this book of life is of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So ever since the foundation of the world, human beings have been saved because the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The New Testament, the New Covenant was made on that Thursday night at the Last Supper. But it was not ratified until Jesus died that Friday afternoon, causing the sacrifice and offerings to cease. Now, where is the New Testament? Where is the terms of the New Covenant written down? The Old Covenant terms were written down on tablets of stone. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, the scripture tells us that in the New Covenant, God is now writing His laws. I will put my laws in their minds. I'm going to write it in their hearts. God got much more up close and personal to us. In the Old Testament, the terms of the covenant were written down on cold stones. But God says, you know what? That's too formal. That's too cold. I don't want it written there. I want it to be written upon the fleshly tables of your hearts. And so God has inscribed His Ten Commandments in your heart and mine. In your mind and in my mind. Amen? And amazingly, just like there were two tables of stone, our brain has two hemispheres, left and right. Our hearts has two sides, left and right. Two tables, it's written there. Amen? Again, Paul mentions it in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. The thing in Hebrews 8:10 is repeated in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. It says what the terms of the covenant are, and it says where they are written. Now, I told you about how an ancient custom, our covenant was made, how a covenant was made in the ancient custom, and I want to give you a scripture reference for it. Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, and I'll just read for you how an ancient covenant was made. Jeremiah 34, and I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. This is how the covenant was made. Jeremiah chapter 34, 18 and 19. God says here, He says, I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they did what? When they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. And who were the ones that passed in the middle? The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. There it is, how a covenant was made. They cut it, and they went down the center aisle that went through the parts of the divided animal. Now, I want to bring something to your attention. In Genesis chapter 15 is where God made the covenant with Abraham. And when you read Genesis 15, 9 through to 11, you will see that Abraham was ordered to go get the animal, to kill them, to divide them and make ready for the covenant. Your version says that, Genesis 15, 9 through to 11? Well, when you slip down to verses 17 through to 19, I just wanted to point out to you that in the symbol of a flaming lamp, a flaming torch, only one person went down the center aisle of those pieces. And do you know who that was? Huh? The high priest? Not quite. A certain high priest. The highest of high priests. Huh? God. Jesus. God was the only one who went down the center of that aisle. Abraham didn't. You know what it was symbolizing? The covenant is carried on God's shoulder. God's the one that is carrying the covenant. Abraham did not go down the center aisle of those pieces. Only God did. By the way, that same flaming lamp is in several portions of scriptures. And when you come to the book of Revelation, you'll see that lamp in Revelation 4, 5 and 6. You'll see that lamp in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, representing particularly the Holy Spirit in the Revelation context. God is the only one who went down the center aisle of those pieces. God is the one carrying the covenant. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 9 and 15, the Ten Commandments are called there clearly the tablets of the covenant. God's Ten Commandments are the terms of the covenant. And I don't have time, but I will show you in a future message all Ten Commandments in the New Testament. All ten. For example, Matthew 19, 16 through 19, you have this person that came to Jesus asking him, "Good master, what should I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why call me good? There is none good but Father." In other words, do you recognize that I am God? And then Jesus went on to answer his question. He says, "If you will enter into life, keep my commandments." And that person said, "Which ones? The moral law? The ceremonial law? The civil law? Or the health law? Which ones?" And Jesus went on to list five of the Ten Commandments right there. In Matthew 19, 17, and 18. It's right there. He listed five. When you go to Paul in Romans 7, he talks about thou shalt... I've never known lust except the commandment says thou shalt not covet. You see it there. When you go to Acts, when you go to James, all the Ten Commandments are in the New Testament. I'll show you them in a future sermon. But I just want to bring to your mind that God has made this new covenant with us. And by the way, how many of us went to Calvary to spill the blood for sins? How many of us did? Huh? There's only one from among us who went to the cross and died for the sins of all, and that's Jesus Christ. Just like in the covenant with Abraham, only God went down the center aisle between those pieces. So it is that Jesus is the only one that was lifted up. And by the way, watch it now. Jesus was crucified off the earth, literally. He was raised on a cross and he was hung, he was crucified between heaven and earth. He is the link man. I've told you, he's Jacob's ladder. Genesis 28, 17. John 1, verse 51. Jesus is the link man. When you go to John chapter 12, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." He was indeed lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth on an old rugged cross. And there Jesus paid the price. Jesus died the death. Jesus died the second death in our place. And he's the only one who can come back from the second death. Because you know why? He didn't deserve it. Never sinned, not even one time. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus cut the new covenant with us. Jesus is the seed of Adam and Eve. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Isaac. Jesus is the seed of Jacob. Jesus started a new Israel. And that's you and I. We are God's new Israel. Peter speaks about it. Jesus says, "I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to another people who were never a people before." And so today, in the biblical sense, we the Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ are now the biblical Jews. It's amazing. And the biblical Jews who are the biblical Jews of Bible times are now the Gentiles of today. We are God's Israel. And God is calling us to enter that covenant with him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? So as we prepare to separate, I'll just share with you in closing for this aspect. John chapter 12, and this is what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This said he, signifying by what death he should die. My friends, Jesus Christ has been lifted up for us. Today, it is my prayer that this new covenant in Christ's blood will not go upon deaf ears. Revelation tells us, he who has an ear, let her hear what the Spirit says. Amen? God has invited each of us here to be in that covenant saving relationship with himself. So I'm imploring you, by God's grace, enter that covenant as we close out 2017. Stay in that covenant as we embrace 2018. And just live for Jesus every day. His covenant is real. The terms of his covenant, the Ten Commandments. Know God has written them in our minds, the seat of intelligence, and in our hearts, the seat of emotion. God wants us to be in that relationship with him. Is that your desire today? Amen. The blood of Jesus cleanses all. This time I'm going to pray, after which we're invited to separate, where we'll do the ordinance of humility as we wash one another's feet. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we practice open communion. That means any Christian of any denomination who is present is welcome to partake in our communion service. Amen? We know what it represents. It represents what Jesus did for us. And we're invited to partake of the Lord's emblem. Let's pray together. Let's stand, because we'll go out after the prayer. Father and our precious God in heaven, we are thanking you today and are thankful to you ever that you, Jesus, gave yourself as the sacrifice, our sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin. You took eternal death out of our way, nailing it to your cross, that each of us here and all believers in you might have the eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful sacrifice, and thank you for cutting this covenant with us. Bless us today, and as we go now to partake in the ordinance of humility, help us, Jesus, to consider it as sacred as partaking of the emblems. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.